I'd like to go back to a subject that I know that we looked at here at Anger probably 2 to 3 years ago. It's been a little while, but I want to go back and look at some things about this subject again. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to this young minister, and I want to begin reading in verse 12. He says to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Isn't it amazing that God looked at this man who originally was named Saul and counted him faithful enough to put him in the ministry? What's really amazing to me is when you go back and take a look at some of the earlier times in the Apostle Paul's life. I want to take a minute and look back where he came from this morning. And Paul says of himself, in before times, he says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and I was very injurious. He was injurious to the Lord's church. But he says, I obtained mercy, and he says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Turn back, if you have your Bible there with you, turn back to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have righteous Stephen. Righteous Stephen is preaching and speaking to some Jews here. In verse 51, he identifies them as being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, if you ask me, when I read that Stephen called them uncircumcised in heart and ears, sounds to me like Stephen is calling them unregenerate. Because that's what that means to me. He says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And he says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They've slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you've been now the betrayers and murderers. And he is preaching to these Jews, and he is telling them how they have betrayed the faith, and they have betrayed God and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they murdered him. Now you can imagine what type of response these people had to Stephen's accusation about them, because he plainly accused them of doing these things. And he says, you have received the law by the disposition of angels, but you've not kept it. You've been very disobedient. And it says that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Not into the heart. It didn't penetrate it, but it was cut down to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. If you can imagine the rage that these people had. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. What in the world could elicit such a response and the furious rage of a crowd of people like that? I'll tell you what it was. It was the name of Jesus Christ. It was righteous Stephen preaching to them the name of Jesus Christ, who he was and what they had done to him. And I believe these unregenerate people, he says, when they heard that and they heard that he was a Christian and that he was a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ, it enraged them to the point where they said, let's kill him. Let's kill this man. And they did. And so it was very sad. And I thought about that, and I thought about how it is that people, even today, I mean, this was about 2,000 years ago, but Even today, 2,000 years later, there are many people that do not like the name of Jesus Christ. There are many people today that do not like people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness, just look and consider how the churches of the Lord were persecuted 2 years ago when this COVID business first came upon us. Oh, you could go out and buy all the booze you wanted. All the stores, the alcohol stores were open, but no churches. There were many states that have gave orders that the churches were to close. No way that those are considered necessary businesses or places to go. And they were, I say, they were persecuted very unjustly. But you remember something Jesus said in John chapter 15. He said, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." And he says, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that is said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. And if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus says, if they hated me, they will hate you. And he says the reason is, it's because you're not of this world. He said, people of the world, they love their own. They love each other. People who do not belong to the Lord, people who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, people who are carnal and worldly in every sense, they love and support each other, but they hate you, Jesus says. They hated me, and they will hate you, and they will persecute you. That's exactly what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 7. Righteous Stephen preaching the truth about Jesus Christ to them. And what did they do? It says that they ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is the very first mention of this man named Saul of Tarsus in the scriptures. He's standing there at the murder of the righteous Stephen. And he is there with them. And I want to learn a little bit about him. I mean, this is the first time in scripture that he appears. And so before we look at some of the things that he is going to be doing, I want to get just a little bit of background about who he said he was in his own words. Now, I'm going to just turn over quickly to Philippians chapter 3. And this is Paul's description of himself in his own words. Well, his name was Saul of Tarsus at the time. It's before it was changed to Paul. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says of himself, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Jew of all Jews." And he's getting pretty bold here. And he says, "As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I was a teacher of the law. I was a qualified and recognized teacher of the law. I was a Pharisee." And he said that concerning zeal, he said, "I persecuted the church. I had so much zeal for God," what he thought was zeal for God, "and so much zeal for his religion of the day," he says, "I persecuted the church because I thought it was an enemy to my religion. And I had a lot of energy that I spent and a lot of hatred for the Lord's church, and I spent a lot of time persecuting the Lord's people." The name Saul itself means desired. Isn't that fitting? His name meant desired, like I'm one to be desired. I'm one to be looked up to. I'm a Pharisee. He says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I'll tell you, that's a bold statement, isn't it? He says, when it comes to a person knowing and understanding the law of Moses, and then furthermore, being able to keep that law, he says, I was blameless. You couldn't really point out something that you could say that I was doing wrong. Now, you know he really didn't keep it. No one can keep the law perfectly. But he tried so hard. He says you couldn't really identify a place where you could charge me with breaking the law. I'll tell you, that's a bold statement if you ask me. But this was his own words of himself. In Acts chapter 22, Paul described himself like this to some people that had arrested him. He said, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city," meaning Jerusalem. "I was raised in Jerusalem, and I was raised at the feet of a man named Gamaliel." Gamaliel was another Pharisee. He was a highly esteemed doctor of the law. When he spoke, people listened. He was said, "I was raised at his feet, literally taught according to the perfect manner of the law, and was zealous toward God as ye are all are this day." So that's Paul's own words. That's Saul of Tarsus, before his name was changed. That's how he described himself. He said, "I was a Pharisee and I was a Jew of all Jews." But look what he's doing. When they stoned righteous Stephen to death, Saul of Tarsus is standing there smiling and nodding, and it said he was consenting. It says they laid their clothes at his feet. Now, I'm guessing that they probably took some of their outer clothing off when they got ready to stone righteous Stephen, because it's probably a pretty dirty act to have to do. May have been a very bloody act. If you can imagine a group of people standing around a man picking up stones and at close range hurling them hard enough, trying to kill, and in fact they did kill the man, it probably had some blood splatters. I understand why they took some of their clothing off and they laid it down at the feet of this man, Saul. And it says in chapter 8, it says that after Stephen had died, it says that Saul was consenting unto his death. Consenting means to be pleased, to be in agreement with others of the same. So he was very pleased with what was taking place. And that's where he was at. And he says, "And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. But as for Saul, Saul of Tarsus, the great Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, blameless, raised at the feet of Gamaliel," he says, "he made havoc of the church." Making havoc of the church means that he insulted it, he treated it shamefully, and he ravaged the Lord's church. That's what he did. He made havoc of the church. That's what Saul of Tarsus did. That's what he loved to do. He said he entered into every house hailing men and women and committed them to prison. Saul of Tarsus liked to wake up in the morning and he liked to eat his breakfast and then get his clothing ready and his things together. Then he would go out and he says, "Let's go find some more Christians today, because I want to have them arrested and cast into prison and maybe some of them murdered because of their belief in Jesus Christ." We must stamp out this religion that is in opposition to our established Jewish religion. In chapter 9, here's a description of Saul. And keep in mind as we go, just keep this in the back of your mind, we're talking about a child of God prior to a work of grace in his heart. This is a child of God that is acting this way and doing these evil things. But God has not had a work of grace yet in his heart. Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. It said, Saul wrote of himself in Acts chapter 26, he said about himself, he said, There were many things that I did that were contrary to the name of Jesus. His life was in opposition to Jesus. That's what he did every day. He focused his entire life as a Pharisee and as a teacher and a leader of the Jewish religion on opposing Jesus and hating Jesus and anyone else that loved him. My goodness, I'm talking about an evil man. This man was terrible. This man's heart was horrible. He said that I did many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He says, I gave my voice against many saints that were being put to death. In other words, he says, I agree, put them to death. He would be a witness against many of the saints being put to death. Why? For serving Jesus and for loving Jesus. He says, I was a part of that. He says, I punished them often. I compel them to blaspheme. I can picture Saul of Tarsus in his ugliness and his evilness. I'll tell you, there's people, when you put a sword to somebody's throat, it's a lot easier to make someone blaspheme the name of their Savior, isn't it? You put a sword to your throat, and he says, I compelled people to blaspheme. He says, that's what he enjoyed doing. He said, I was exceedingly mad against them, and I persecuted them even to strange cities. It was nothing for Saul of Tarsus to get up in his chariot or get a group of people and take off and let's go to another city and let's go find some more of them. That's how much that man hated the Lord Jesus and hated his church and he hated his people. He was terrible. He said in Galatians 1, he said of himself, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. My life was about wasting the church of God and making havoc in that church. He was an evil man. You think about someone like that. Can you see how that people who believe that it takes the preaching of the gospel to be able to change and save and convert someone from a heart like this, can you see how the gospel's not going to help a man like this? Can you imagine finding a preacher anywhere that would be willing to go preach Jesus Christ to the man who was orchestrating the murders of anyone he could even hear about that loved Christ? Find me a preacher that's willing to go. I don't think you could. It's certainly, you cannot change a man's heart like this with the preaching of the gospel. The gospel has a purpose, but it's to tell us what Jesus did. It's not to save you from a heart like this. You can't change a person's heart with the gospel. You can tell them all day long. You can tell them that they have a choice and whatnot and this, that, and the other, but you'll never change a heart with the preaching of the gospel. You know what did it, though? The Bible is so clear and the Bible is so consistent. This is what changes hearts. You just keep reading. It says in verse 3 right here in Acts chapter 9, you'll read about what happened to him. And it says that as he journeyed along and he came near Damascus, suddenly a light shined around about him, a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And literally in a moment's time, you had an evil, murderous, hateful, injurious person whose heart was as black as the blackest part of a night. You had someone change, and in a moment's time, the next word out of his mouth is, who art thou, Lord? And the next word is, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm going to tell you that that's how a heart is fixed. It's when God appears. Nothing else in this world could have saved that man's heart except God appearing like he did. God appeared and struck him down in the middle of that road. So we understand how it is that a child of God is given a work of grace. You know what happened to Saul of Tarsus? He experienced a work of grace just like every single one of the Lord's children will at some point in their life. A work of grace from the hand of God. He says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was injurious, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and I received mercy. And in verse 14 in 1 Timothy, it says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I was one day, and then grace appeared. You know what saved him? It was the grace of God. It wasn't the gospel. It wasn't a decision he made. It wasn't a prayer that he prayed. Or it wasn't anything of a long list of items that people, I know they sincerely come up with these things, but it wasn't any of those. He says, I was this way. And then he says, and then the grace of God appeared. That's how he was saved. That's what changed Saul of Tarsus. I said, keep in mind, that is a child of God that was so evil. Isn't it ironic that God not only chose to save someone whose heart was that evil, but then he calls him into the ministry and he writes 2/3 of the New Testament. Can you believe that? Can you believe that our God is able to change someone who is that wicked and cause good to come out of them after that? Can you believe it? I mean, he used him not only as a preacher and a minister to the Gentiles, but he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. God used him through the Holy Spirit. What a change. I said ironic. I said, isn't it ironic? Maybe it's really not that ironic that God would use someone like that to cause them to come in and preach his word and preach his everlasting son, Jesus Christ. He made a donkey speak once, didn't he? He made this man, this wicked and evil man, he broke him down and he got him on his knees and his eyes were closed and he said, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? He can break down anyone because of the power that he has. There's no case that's too difficult for our God. Paul says, it was the grace of our Lord that was exceeding abundant with me. He says, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, when you're just reading that without having much knowledge about the background of Saul of Tarsus and who he was, if you really didn't know how wicked this man was and all the deeds that he had done, you might read this statement in where he says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You might think, oh, shucks, he just has a little false humility there. He doesn't really believe that he's the chief of sinners. I can't hardly believe he believes that. But wait a minute, until you know something about his background, I believe he evermore meant it. I think he not only meant it, I think he had to live the rest of his life with the knowledge and the remembrance of where he came from and the harm that he did to the Lord's church and to the Lord's people. How many of those people was he directly involved in the murder and the arrest and the torture and no telling what of the Lord's people? He had that memory the rest of his life. He says, I am the chief of sinners. But notice what he said in verse 16. Howbeit for the cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I don't know why this came back to my mind again the last few days. There's something about the Apostle Paul, who's calling Paul now, his name's been changed. There's something about him that he says, you can look at me and I'm a pattern. He says, I'm a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to life everlasting. He says, I'm a pattern to all believers. Something about me. I've heard a couple of ministers whom I have great, great respect for, their opinion of what Paul's pattern was the suddenness with which God accosted him on the road to Damascus. Well, that is a great thought, and I agree 100% that God suddenly saves his people from their sins. When God says one word to you, he says, live. And he puts his spirit in your heart, and he writes his laws in there and in your mind. That's all it takes is for God to say, live. You see how fast Saul of Tarsus changed when the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road? Literally in one moment, it changed the man's entire life. I mean, he had a purpose. He was so focused on killing God's people and tracking them down. Now he's got these letters of authority. Now he's on this long journey going to Damascus. I'm going to find some more. And everyone that I find, I'm going to put them in prison. And I'm going to give them a hard time. I'm going to be very injurious. I'm going to be breathing out slaughter. I'll tell you, that's not good. But Paul says the Lord changed him. God appeared and grace appeared. And he says, and now he says, I'm actually a pattern. I am a pattern. I believe it happens suddenly. I agree with that. But I don't think that's what the pattern Paul is referring to here is. I don't think that's what he's saying. I agree. Every single one of us, when we are born of God's Spirit, at the moment of regeneration, and being born from above, born again, I agree, every single one of us, it's instantaneous. It's not a work that starts slowly and builds. It's not a progression. It's not a series of things. It's instantaneous. We're born of God's Spirit. Just like Paul. Just like many others. Just like other scriptures describe. But I don't believe that's the pattern. Read it close. Look at what he says closely. He says, how be it? He says, I'm the chief of sinners. He says, how be it? For this cause, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Not suddenness, but longsuffering. In me first. I'm the very first one that the Lord Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Every bit of it. And you know, I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about where Saul of Tarsus came from. And I got to thinking about how evil and how wicked he was. And the change that took place. And how that Paul is saying that in my particular case, he said the Lord had to use every bit of his longsuffering. Well, I can see that. I mean, the man was horrible. He was so evil. I see how the Lord had to use such a huge amount of longsuffering to endure Saul of Tarsus until it was time to save him. Until it was time for him to be born again. I see why God needed so much long-suffering. But then Paul turns around and he says, and I'm the pattern for that. I'm the very first one, and I'm the pattern. All believers after me are going to follow along in like suit. Okay, well, I see where Paul was evil, and I see the things Paul did, and I see how many people he killed and murdered and injured and wreck their lives. But you mean Paul's a pattern of that and I'm the same way? I haven't murdered anyone at all that I know of, certainly not on purpose. None of you've ever murdered anyone. I don't think any of you have done half of the deeds that Saul of Tarsus did. But yet he says, I'm a pattern. He says, you're going to follow after me. Well, you get to looking at the scriptures closely. You get to reading what the scriptures say about us. Have you ever heard anything about the doctrine of sin and depravity? I never heard anything about the doctrine of depravity. That's not even a Bible word. But it describes the doctrine that the Bible teaches about all of mankind due to the fall of a man named Adam. When Adam fell, it plunged all of the human race into a state of sin and into a state of being dead in our trespasses and our sins. I'll agree with anyone that there was exactly one man who had a free will and had a choice, and his name was Adam. And every one of us after that, every person's ever lived after Adam, had a bound and an immoral will because of what he did. He made the wrong choice, didn't he? He did have a choice. That's the only person in the world. Adam and Eve had a free choice. Everybody else after that, we're sinners and we're dead in our trespasses and in sins because we have the nature handed down to us from Adam. How in the world could I fit into that pattern of Paul? Well, go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and you read these words. Listen close. Paul says this. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," that means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." But notice this closely. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Who do you suppose the prince of the power of the air is? It's none other than Satan himself, the wicked one, with a capital W. He says, "You walked after him, the same spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, I know you've heard that verse many times before, but I'm sorry, there is no escaping that this morning, what Paul says. He says, "Among whom we all had our conversation." Well, look, those are not good things that he's talking about. When you start talking about the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the natural carnal mind, and that our natures were the same exact nature as children of wrath, I'll tell you, that's not good. That's the kind of nature that Saul of Tarsus had before God arrested him with the work of grace. He says every one of us were like that. Thank goodness he didn't stop writing. Thank goodness for verse 4. But then it says, I mean, we've talked about this before, but then he says in verse 4, "But God." But God. Thank goodness. I tell you, we ought to be the happiest people in the whole world that we can find these words in God's holy scripture that says, "But God." We ought to be that happy, shouting happy that we found it and that it's here and God preserved it and that it's true. But God. I love what Elder Craig Lanier said this weekend. He says, when you get in the scripture, when you get to the word "but," he says, it just canceled out everything that was before it. That's a good way of saying it. I like that. I might use that. I'll take that bullet, as Sonny Powell says, and use it in my own gun. If it'll fit, he says, use it. I love that. But God, he just canceled out all the terrible that came before that. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, he says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. We were dead. We were without strength. We were yet sinners. We were still enemies of God. We were in all of that terrible condition. And when "but God" appeared, and that he quickens us together with Christ. He's raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I hope that you notice that little word made, that little four-letter word, M-A-D-E. He hath made us sit together in heavenly places. Why is that important? Because he didn't give you an invitation to sit together in heavenly places. He didn't give you an offer and encourage you to do so. He made you sit there. He made you sit there by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ. I love that. Got to notice these little words in the scriptures. Isn't it important that we have the King James translation of the Bible and we don't have some perverted version that's been, words have been changed and taken out? Somebody might take out that little word made right there. And oh, what a difference it would make in the meaning of that scripture. He hath made us sit together in heavenly places. He's made us to be joint heirs with Christ by virtue of his work. But how about that? We were in a terrible condition, just like Saul of Tarsus, and then what happened? But God. But God appeared, and a work of grace appeared, and we're saved. We're changed, and we're saved, just like Saul was. How about in Colossians chapter 3? How about what Paul wrote over there to the Colossian church? He said in verse 5, mortify, that means put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, put those things to death. He says, for those are the things for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Those are the same things that all the children of disobedience and the children of wrath are doing. And why would you think Paul would tell you and I to put those things to death if we were not troubled with them ourselves? He wouldn't. You and I are troubled with the same thing, with our old Adamic nature. The old man, we have these problems. He says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. I'm sorry, but you and I are not escaping out of this. He's got us pinned. He's got us caught. We're right in the middle of it, just like Saul of Tarsus. These are terrible things. And look, and he says, and it's almost like he says, by the way, here's a couple more. He says in verse 8, and now also, put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He says, quit lying to one another. Don't lie to one another again, seeing that you've put off the old man and his deeds, but rather put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We were one way as the old man, but now you're the new man. He says, so put off all those old things, get them out of the flesh, and you put on all the new things of Jesus Christ. We were terrible, just like Saul of Tarsus, but now we've been made saved like the Apostle Paul. I tell you, he spent the rest of his life serving God and praising God and trying to teach others about the greatness of God. Now our lives can be the same way because of what God has done. One last place, Titus chapter 3. We've read this before, but look at it one last time, what it says. Notice what he says, Titus 3:3. For we ourselves, I'm sorry, we're not escaping this one either. We're all caught up in it together. We ourselves were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like you and I were identical twins to Saul of Tarsus, doesn't it? None of those things are good, are they? No, they're terrible. You say, well, I haven't murdered anyone. Well, I haven't either. But the problem is that we all have the same nature. We might not have been Saul of Tarsus's equal in practice, but every single one of us had the ability to do it because we had the same nature at one time. We were just as evil by nature as Saul of Tarsus. That is doctrine of depravity. When I first came among the Old Baptist Church many, many years ago, and I first heard the word depravity and the Elder John Conley preaching about the doctrine of depravity, and I actually heard a couple of people say, "Amen, amen." He was talking about how rotten we were by nature. And people said, "Amen." I was like, "My goodness, people are amen." And he's telling us how terrible we are. And people said, "Amen, that is the truth. That means so be it." That's what amen means, so be it. We are that bad by nature. Okay, here's another place, though. He says we were doing all these terrible things, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Hating God also, that's not in here, but you hated God also. That point, he says, but, here's another but in the Word of God. Thank goodness for verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Here comes grace. Here comes salvation. Here comes eternal life for you and I. And how did it get there? Did the preacher come along bringing it with the gospel? No, he did not. There wasn't any preacher to be found. Just God by himself once again showing up. That's how God finds every one of his little children. He shows up. He seeks them out in the giving of eternal life and of regeneration. God seeks out every single one of his little children, and you have a but God experience in your life. That's how it works. Thank goodness God has got it figured out. He has a method that works and it never fails. That's how God will never lose one of his children, because he has designed this method of how he grants and conveys eternal life to his children, and he'll never fail at it. You see how perfect God's wisdom is? After that, kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And beloved, you have been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with our Savior and our older brother. God has made us that. There's that word made again. Did you notice that? In verse 7, we should be made heirs, not given a chance, but God took care of it and he made us heirs. So, all that being said, Paul said that I'm the pattern. I have become a pattern. You can look at me and look what happened to me. And he says, I am a pattern, that I am the first one that Jesus Christ has showed forth all long-suffering. Do you know that it took just as much long-suffering from God to save you and I and every one of his children as it did for Saul of Tarsus? We were the same way, and it took the same amount of long-suffering on God's behalf to save you and I as it did Saul of Tarsus. I believe that's the pattern he's speaking of. That's why we followed him to an identical T. We followed him in that way in receiving the grace of God. We didn't deserve it, but God came anyway. He loved us when we were unlovable. If that doesn't encourage you to want to keep on keeping on and serving a God such as our God, and serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I don't know what will. If that doesn't encourage you to have zeal and love for the Lord and want to show him how much you love him and want to tell others any opportunity you may have of what Jesus has done for you and how great of a Savior he is, I don't know what else could do it. I'm thankful for what Paul says. He was the pattern. His life was the pattern, and that we followed after. I'm thankful to know exactly in which way that God has shed his grace on you and I in the same way he did as Saul of Tarsus. God bless you.